Happy Father's Day. I do not need much of an introduction to introduce you to the reality that the world is just a little crazy. There's been continued protests and riots. The rule of law forcefully rejected in Seattle and in many other major cities. Many police departments are being threatened with shutdowns, being defunded and reordered. Last Monday, the U.S. Supreme Court issued the Roe v. Wade of religious freedom as a ruling that would change many of the laws in our land. The U.S. Supreme Court defied God, the Constitution, the rule of law, and effectively legislated the essence of the Equality Act, which puts the force of law, lawless law, on denying the right to discern good from evil as it relates to human sexual identity in America. And this is all done by the supposed Justice Gorsuch, who was supposed to be a conservative scholar. So it's been pretty crazy in our country when we consider all the events that have taken place. My question for us on this Father's Day is, how should we respond? How do we respond to all these issues around us? All of the issues do have a one common denominator. They are all concerned with finding identity, standing up for the values and identity of the BLM, changing the laws of our land to respect those who find identity in their choice of sexual perversion. Identity is a big deal today. Identity politics, identity this, identity that. Identity is important because identity is that which defines you. And today we have an identity crisis in our culture because we have a crisis of fatherlessness. We have a crisis of fathers, a lack of fathers. And a person's identity is designed to come from their fathers. Fathers give identity because fathers give their children the definition of who they are. And if any of you doubt that, you all carry that understanding in your name. Your name is that which defines you. My name is Jason Young. Young is my father's name. We are defined by our father's identity. The Bible uses the word son of. David, the son of, the son of, the son of. And the son is that one which shares the characteristics of his father. Son of is used 1,175 times in the Bible. So on a social level, fathers define the identity for their family. One author wrote, "The greatest challenge for men today is they suffer from an identity crisis. They lack the nurturing influence of a true father to give them identity. And identity doesn't come from a gang, books, or buds, or even the government. It comes from a father. The only one who can give you your true identity as a man is a father." This fundamental principle is lacking in many of our cultures, and its absence is the source of many of our social problems. As a nation, we have a major problem with fatherlessness. A new Pew Research study stated that out of 130 countries and territories, the U.S. has the world's highest rate of children living without fathers. almost a quarter, one out of every four U.S. children under the age of 18 lives with one parent and no other adults. This is more than three times the share of children around the world who are in the same situation, 7%. So America has the highest rate, if you can go, it's a new Pew Research 2019 study, has a map of the whole world. And it shows the U.S. with the highest rate, 23% of children growing up in single-parent families, most of which would be fatherless. We have an identity crisis because we have a fatherhood crisis. And this results in a lack of identity because identity comes from fathers. Fathers give identity because fathers give their children the definition for who they are. With so many children growing up without fathers, it's no wonder we have such problems. Furthermore, of the 3 in 4 children who grow up with a father in their home, the majority of those fathers are detached, uninvolved, detached emotionally, spiritually, socially. Detached fathers hurt their children in many, many ways. Here's a few. Children growing up in home with the detached fathers do not fully develop. They do not fully develop emotionally, intellectually, socially. Children growing up with detached fathers fear a lack of attachment and love. In other words, they are detached. They fear commitment. They are detached themselves. Detached fathers produce children that do not trust. And because they do not trust, they don't know who to trust or how to trust, they lack discernment. Because trust is necessary for discernment. Detached fathers produce children who have a sense of entitlement. They have a selfish outlook, individualism, as opposed to family values and love and sharing. And detached fathers hurt their children in that they have children who dishonor themselves in many promiscuous and harmful behavior. They lack a healthy self-respect and respect for others. Listen, the data goes on and on. The statistics are very clear. Children who feel a closest to their fathers are twice as likely as those who do not to enter college or find stable employment after high school. 75% less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, half as likely to experience multiple depressions. High levels of father involvement are correlated with higher levels of sociability, confidence, self-control in children. Children with involved fathers are less likely to act out in school or engage in risky behaviors in adolescence. The list goes on and on and on. Our culture is engulfed in this battle and blaming race and white privilege and different ethnic groups. Here's the problem. Fathers. Fathers. Mature fatherhood. The Bible sums it up in Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. When a person loses their identity from their fathers, they find their identity in everything else. And that becomes a curse for the nation, a curse for the family. Fathers give identity because fathers give their children the definition for who they are. And I have good news for you all. No matter where you came from, no matter what kind of father you may have had, or no matter what kind of father you may not have had, this morning, I invite all of you to get to know your true Heavenly Father. That you would be fatherless no more. That you would know your Father, who gave His Word to define us, so that we could have our identity in God, who is our Father. Turn with me to John's Gospel as we look through John's Gospel and see the importance of God our Father. The Father gives His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Father gave His Word, the Logos, to give the definition. The Word is that which defines. The Father wanted us to know Him. The Father wanted us to know who we are. So He gave the Word, Jesus Christ, to define us, to know what truth is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And those who believe His Word, verse 12, can be called sons of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Just think about that phrase for a moment. God gave the Word to define truth, Jesus Christ. And then He calls all of us to believe that Word so that we could be children who are defined by God. Children possessed by their Father. Children of God. The "of" there is possessive. The "of" there is definitive. It defines the children. Whose children are they? They're not children of the devil. They're children of God. They're not children of mischief. They're children of God who is holy. They are defined by God. They are brought into the Father through the Son. And that bringing into is a work of God. But as many as received Him, His Word, to them He gave, the Father gave the right, the power to become His children. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. Our Father wants you to know Him. And for this purpose He sent His Word to declare Him. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Sometimes we have a notion of God the Father that is distant. Everybody has a different idea of who God is. Everybody has a different notion of God. And because we can't see the Father, we have this imaginative idea of what this Father would be like. Children growing up without a father have many dreams of what it would be like to be a father. What it would be like to have had a father. What does a father do? What is a father like? There's many different ideas circulating about what it means to be a father, what it doesn't mean to be a father. And so because no man has seen God at any time, there's a lot of mystery that surrounds this. Well, God wanted to define that mystery for you. He wanted to show forth who He is so that you can know your Father. And the way you know your Father is through the Father's Son. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So the one, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom, who is intimately connected with the Father, who is intimately one with the Father, who is, in the sense, on the lap of the Father, in the imagery given here. It's like a father sitting with his son, as we have in the physical world. A father who loves his son. The son is in the bosom, is a close relationship. The Father has sent that one, that Word, and that Word has come to declare, John 1:18, to explain, to give a witness of, to show the reality of who His Father is. Jesus came to declare His Father. And so we see the Son reveals His Father. The Father, according to the Son. Now we're going to go over some principles through the book of John, we see that Jesus spoke of his Father with the most highest terms of respect and honor and obedience. We're going to look at three ways in which Jesus referred to his Father, three broad categories. And the first is that the Father is the source of the Son. And this is classic Trinitarian theology. The Father is the source of the Godhead. Have you ever wondered why we number the members of the Trinity? First, second, and third? There's a reason for that. And the reason is it's an expression of origins or of source. Jesus Christ is sent, is of his Father. He said that many times throughout the scriptures. In the Gospel of John, we see a clear revelation of the triune God. The Father as the source. The Son as the expression of the Father. And the Spirit of the is the realization of the Son with the Father. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God, the Father. The Father is the invisible source. Like an underground fountain or an underground spring, the Father, who cannot be seen, springs forth everything flowing from him." So the underground spring, which is invisible, what does the underground spring do? It gives life to everything it touches. So it is with the Father. He cannot be seen, yet he is rich, although hidden. He is full of life, and everything else comes from him. Even Jesus spoke of his Father in this way. John 6:46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus, time and time again, will say he's the one who is from his Father. He is out of his Father. And this is where we really need to pay attention to the scripture and how these words are used. Jesus is from his Father. The Father is the source, not only of all things, but even of the Godhead. One way this is expressed is we see that the Father begets his Son. Now, we know fathers beget children, and we know what that means. Fathers beget sons and daughters. In this way, we understand that fathers are the ones responsible for the life of their children. How many children here were begotten from their fathers? Unless you were conceived of a virgin, all of you. Okay, everybody raise their hand. We all have fathers that begot us. Okay, it's not a trick question. We all had fathers who begot us. And the reason we're here is because our fathers, with our mothers, came together and God produces life through that. Fathers beget children. Okay? And the word is ganao. The Greek word is ganao. So, and this is one of those interesting subjects. There's some mystery here. How does the eternal Father ganao the eternal Son? And the way that is done is by adding another word to ganao. And it's in John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the monogenes." Ganao, the monogenes. So the mono is the only one. So Jesus is the monogenes. He's the only unique one. So there's a distinction there in the begetting of the Father in relation to the Son. So there's two things prominent here. One, the word begotten is used, as the scripture says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The ESV would translate that the only Son, dropping the word begotten. So I think begotten is important. I like only begotten because it puts those monogenes concepts together. It is begotten, not in the sense of how a father in God's creation is designed to procreate children, but in the sense that God uses this in relation to his son, calling him the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father, and it's used again in 1:18. No one has seen God at any times. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Jesus Christ is the only unique son. This is the eternal generation of the eternal son. God, in that sense, is the source of his eternal son. This is what the Nicene declares, the Nicene Creed. Because there are some interesting concepts here. The Nicene Creed says it this way. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not created. So it's balancing two things. It's balancing the uniqueness of Christ in the relationship between the Father and the Son, that Christ, in this sense, is begotten of the Father without diminishing Christ's divinity or eternality. And of course, this has been the key to the Arian controversy, where the Arians said, no, Christ is a created being. Christ is not divine. How could Christ be divine if he's begotten by the Father? Answer, Christ is divine and begotten by the Father. Christ is eternal, and he is the eternally begotten Son. That's what the Nicene Creed states. That's what the Scripture states. They're echoing the Scripture with very careful, precise theological terminology to echo the Scripture without going beyond the Scripture. True God from true God, begotten, as the Scripture says, not created. Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God from the beginning. The Word has no beginning. The Word has no end, but the Word is monogenes. The Word is begotten of the Father. True God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. Homoiousis. That's the key word for the Nicene Creed. Homoiousis. One being with the Father. That means this. Christ is one in essence with the Father, as in he is sharing in the divinity, in the likeness of divinity with his Father. True God from true God, but yet is distinct in his function, in his person, from the Father, as we see the distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Distinct in essence, the essence of God, united in essence as God, but distinct in person. What is a person? A person is only understood in terms of a person's ability to have relation with another. We distinguish different personality characteristics as we have relations one with another. So does a rock have a nature? Yes. What is the nature of a rock? It's a rock. Wood has a nature, right? People have a nature. But people also have personhood. We have relationships one with another. Rocks don't have relationships. Trees and inanimate objects don't have relationships. They have a nature, right? But they don't have relationships. So God has a nature. He is eternal. The characteristics of God are, he are eternal, uncreated, self-existing, right? These are the characteristics of God. We don't share in those characteristics. The creation doesn't share in those characteristics at all. There's a distinction between God and creation. Very important. Fundamental to understand the Christian worldview. In the beginning, there's God. What does God do? God creates. He's the creator. So there's God, and then there's everything else. Jesus is uncreated. If Jesus was created by the Father, he wouldn't be God. He couldn't be eternal. Jesus is the uncreated. He's not created. He is God in the sense of sharing in that divinity, sharing in the essence of who God is, in God's nature. But in Christ and in the Father and in the Spirit, we see they have relationship. That's why we say they have personhood. Because we see how the Father and the Son and the Spirit relate one to another. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. We're certainly going to see this today in how they communicate one with the other. Look at John 5:26. Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself," and the technical word for that would be autotheos. Autotheos. God in himself has life. God in himself has life, which is how we understand God. God is the uncaused being. John 5:26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." John 5:26. So Jesus Christ also has life in himself. As the eternal Son also is divine, has life in himself. But why does the Son have life in himself? Because the Father granted it that way. See how they are both there. You see why theologians use the language that says the Father is the source of the Godhead. Does Jesus have life in himself? Yes. But why does Jesus have life in himself? Because the Father granted it that way. John 5:26. That is not said about the Father. Jesus does not grant that the Father has life in himself. The Father grants that Jesus has life in himself. So that's why we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, 1, 2, 3, in that order, because that's the way they are revealed, specifically in John's Gospel. In the book Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity in John's Gospel, Kostenberger says this: Jesus' absolute filial dependence upon the Father characterizes all of his activity in the Gospel of John. According to the fourth Gospel, the Son lives in absolute dependence upon the Father at every moment. Jesus depends upon the Father for his life, his power, his knowledge, his message, his mission, his instruction, his authority, his glory, and his love. Jesus did not come to usurp his Father's authority. He did not come to claim his independence. He came in submission to his Father. In short, we see that all that Jesus is, his identity, is from his Father. John 5:19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner.'" So this is how the Son relates to the Father. The Father is the source of the Son in the sense of his understanding. The Son mimics the Father or does what the Father says. Jesus says, "I can do nothing of myself." The Son is one with the Father in an amazing oneness. The Father is the source of the Son. The Father is the source of the Son without the Son losing his own unique identity as the Son. So God, the Father, is totally God. And Jesus Christ is totally God. In everything except for the fact that the Son is not the Father. And the Father is not the Son. The Father is the source of the Son, and the Son finds his unique identity as the Son from the Father. The Father is the Father, and the Son remains the Son. Equal in their essence, God from God, distinct in their function. T.F. Torrance in The Trinitarian Faith says this: the very essence of the gospel and the whole of the Christian faith depend on the centrality of the relating, of the relation in being and agency between Jesus Christ and God the Father. The very essence of the gospel and the whole of the Christian faith depend on the centrality of the relation in being and agency between Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is, we can see the how they relate in being. They are one. One God in nature. There's only one God. But in their agency, we see the distinction between Jesus Christ and his Father. The Father and Son, as God, relate as one, and the fellowship of their being, while retaining and relating and remaining distinct in their agency as distinct persons. This is how Jesus could be in the bosom of the Father. This is how Jesus came to earth. This is why when Jesus spoke of his Father, the Jews picked up stones and they wanted to kill him, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. You can't say that, Jesus. The Jews believed in monotheism. There's one God. And when you talk about God as your Father in the way that Jesus was, they knew exactly that's impossible. A man can't be one with the Father like you're saying, Jesus. So they wanted to kill him. So the church is left pondering these things. Who is Jesus? How did he relate to his Father? What did he mean by these words? And this is the essence of Christianity. Understanding the relationship between Jesus and his Father. The Father is the source of the Son. Second, the Father initiates. The Father initiates. The Father initiates the Son. Jesus stressed that he was sent by his Father. So we have a lot of questions when it comes to the issue of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. A lot of questions. But one thing that is clear, and that's what Jesus stressed. And Jesus stressed over and over again that he was sent by his Father. He wanted everyone to know that his coming was from his Father's plan. In this, we see that it is the Father's role to plan, to initiate, and to send. So we learn much about the Son, and we learn much about the Father from how the Son spoke about his Father. So let's learn about what it means to be a father by looking at the Father's Son. We see in this a clear revelation of what it means that God is Father and Jesus is Son. The Father initiates, the Son responds in honor. We're going to do this by looking at one word, the word sent. We're going to see how prominent Jesus' revelation of his Father was, who initiated him. And we're also going to see Jesus' dependence and honor towards his Father, and the Father's initiation towards the Son. So these verses are listed in your outline. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read through several verses here so that you can get a feel for this. John 4:34. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 5:23. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words, my word, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." John 5:30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." John 5:36 to 38. "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe." John 6:29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 6:39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me." John 6:40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." John 6:38 to 40. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 6:57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." I mean, these are astounding verses. We, you know, in our discussion of the Trinity, we so often focus on the unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we don't talk much about the distinction in the Godhead. Many of you may have heard a sermon on the distinction within the Godhead. We're looking at these verses now. Because Jesus Christ himself, he spoke of the unity. But Jesus Christ spoke much about the distinction between him and his Father. "As the Father, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." John 6:57. John 7:16. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me.'" John 7:18. "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." These are amazing verses. John 7:28. "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.'" John 7:33. "Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me.'" John 8:16. "And yet, if I do judgment, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." John 8:18. "I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." John 8:26. "And I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." John 8:28 and 29. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. John 9:4. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Now think of that. In relation to the Father is the source. Time and time again, I came from God. I proceeded forth from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. John 12:44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. So when you're seeing, as Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus really, truly is the expressed image of the Father. Even though we can't see the Father, we can see the Son. And Jesus did everything that the Father sent him to do. John 12:49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. So the word dependent is an appropriate word here in light of these verses. John 13:16. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. John 13:20. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. John 15:21. And all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. John 16:5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:8. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. John 17:21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. I mean, these are amazing statements. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. I mean, right there, he's claiming to be God, to be equal with God, his Father. No man could be in God in the way that God is in man. Jesus says, my Father is in me, and I am in the Father. That they may be one in us. This relationship is the primary relationship that all relationships are patterned after. This relationship is the primary relationship that brings unity to the church. This relationship is the primary relationship that brings unity to your home, that brings unity to the generations. This relationship between the Father and the Son is the fundamental relationship that brings unity to the whole world. It holds the whole world together. The relationship, the covenant relationship, the committed relationship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. We see it right here, John 17:21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The reason the churches are all fragmented is because we do not know God. When we know God, we become unified in God and one with another. John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17:25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And here's the final reference. Post-resurrection. Again, Jesus said to them, John 20, verse 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. By the way, the word for sent is the Greek word apostoleo, where we get our word apostle. So the apostles are ones who understand that the Father sent the Son. And because the Father sent the Son, now the Son, in like manner, sends them. Apostles are the sent ones. They understood these things. We, his church, reflect their witness as we worship the God, God the Father, who sent his Son. The Father sent his Son. I trust you can see the emphasis that Jesus made. I mean, I wanted to read those verses to make that point. I mean, it's a tremendous witness. This is what was on Jesus' heart as he spoke about his Father. He wanted us all to know that his Father sent him. Jesus wanted us to know that his Father was the one who initiated these things. So we see some characteristics of Jesus' Father. He's the source. He's the initiator. And he commands. The Father commands the Son. And right here, I want to make a very important point, that when the Father commanded the Son was not bothered by this fact. Jesus did not appear to be bothered by this. Jesus did not appear to be offended. Jesus accepted this. Jesus said that his Father was greater than him. John 14:28. When we see what we see then in the relationship between the Father and the Son is a model for covenantal faithfulness. We see the perfect balance of authority and unity. Authority, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. The one who gives the command is greater than the one who receives the command. Jesus says that in John 14:28. Jesus was not offended when his Father commanded him and told him what to do. Neither was Jesus lessened in his deity or in his value when he said, I did not come to do my own thing. I came to do the will of my Father. When in our culture, to say I'm being submissive to someone else is to just mean I am worthless. I'm a dog. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. We think that submission is somehow this dirty, rotten word. This was Jesus Christ, the eternally exalted Son. And he came not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. He knew his identity because he knew his Father. We don't know our identity because we don't know our Father, because we live in a culture, in a world that celebrates perpetual rebellion against God. I hope you can see in this gospel that Jesus was in perpetual unity and fellowship with his Father. And this is what it means to have a covenantal understanding of life. One that is characterized by a fellowship of equality and obedience. Equality in that the Son never ceased to be the Son. Jesus never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be divine. Yet, he never stopped submitting and obeying and doing what his Father commanded him to do. We see this in the family, between a husband and wife. We see this between fathers and sons. This is the pattern for human relationships. And this is the pattern that Satan has caused great havoc in. We see a fellowship, an eternal fellowship of equality and of obedience, of respect and honor. Jesus is the Son who is one with His Father, who is intimate with His Father, in His bosom, who is one with Him. And in this, it is totally acceptable for the Son to be submissive and obedient as He honors His Father in everything. Jesus is the perfect example of the Father. And this is the perfect paradigm for all good and healthy and true relationships. John 10:17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me." Jesus was assured that His Father loved Him. And again, agape, that's a covenantal term. Love has meaning in covenant. Jesus was assured that His Father loved Him, that He could trust His Father, that His Father would always be there eternally. He never doubted His Father. "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." So Jesus knew who He was. He had a clear identity in who He was. "I lay it down of myself." He understood His role. He understood His boundaries. He was a completely defined person. He wasn't trying to find His identity somewhere else. But He understood that this power was from His Father. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." John 10:17-18. The Father commanded His Son. So who rose Jesus from the dead? The Father? The Spirit? Jesus? They're all referenced in Scripture. Jesus says, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up." Jesus is autotheos. He is God alone. He is true God. And He's that way because He got this command from His Father. Listen, that's what the Scripture says, isn't it? We get the privilege of working this out in our theology and understand, what does it mean that Jesus is one in His essence, in unity, but distinct in function, distinct in an inequality, in a different way? This is how the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself in relation to His Father. As an example, John 8:28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" It is good for a son to be taught by their father. It was good for Jesus to be taught by His Father. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do these things that please Him." So we see the Father is initiating, the Father is the source, the Father is commanding, the Son is obeying, the Son is respecting, the Son is teaching everything that the Father has poured into Him in perfect love, in perfect fellowship, and in perfect harmony. John 12:49. "For I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." The greatest example of all of this, the greatest example there ever was or there ever will be, is Jesus Christ on the cross, where that was the greatest test, where He had to learn obedience from the things He suffered. He went to the garden, the greatest test of Christ, who was eternally existing in an eternal fellowship with His Father, would in a moment of time become sin for us, would it taste His Father's wrath for us. And as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus rose again from the dead so that we could learn of the Father through the Son, and so that you could come to your Father, so that you could have access to receive the Father's love. Receive your Father's love. This is your Father. Jesus said in John 15:9, "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." So the Father initiates this love, and he gives this to Christ. As the Father has loved me, Jesus knew his Father loved him. He had this eternal fellowship of love with his Father. As the Father has loved me. And we say, well, what does that look like? It looks like Christ. Philip says, "Show us the Father." Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In John 14, you want to know your Father? Look at Jesus. You want to know your Father's love, your true Father? Look at Jesus. He says, "As the Father has loved me, this is the exact same way that I have loved you. Now you," he invites us all, "now you abide in my love." The love of the Father poured into the Son, and the Son into us all through his Spirit. And in his Spirit, abide in my love. And this is what that love is all about. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we see that the commandment keeping and obeying God are all part of a covenantal relationship that God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Spirit initiates his church to dwell and to be a part of. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus sets up the relationship between himself and his Father as the paradigm by which we all in the church partake of the love of God. So let us enter in. Let us enter into this relationship where we obey God as Jesus obeyed God, because we trust God, because God has given us his Son. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." John 15, 9 to 12. As I meditate on these verses, I was thinking, wow, Jesus didn't do anything except for what his Father showed him. And I'm thinking about John 15. Jesus clearly says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I say, "Lord, help me only to do what the Lord Jesus would have me to be and to do." It's not just doing, it's being. This is who God is. And this is who God has called us to be, united by faith, to be his children. And you will always do what you are. And when we are the children of God, we will do the works that God has called us to do. Children of God. Not children of the devil. Children of God. Receive your Father's love. Come to your Father through the Son. After Jesus rose again, he made an amazing revelation. All along, the Jews were like, "Who is this Jesus? What are you talking about, you being a man, making yourself equal to God?" You know, they had an idea that God was their Father, as in the Father of the nation. They did not have a concept as Jesus did with his Father, as in a personal relationship with the Father. The Jews did not have that kind of an understanding. It was not in their vocabulary. That's why they freaked out on Jesus when he kept speaking of his Father in this way, him being just a man, looking like a man, right? And so the Jews, this is the whole tension, and they killed him, right? They crucified him because of his, what they said, blasphemy. Jesus then puts all this together in one verse. It's John chapter 20, verse 17. After the resurrection, Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father," and here's the change, "and your Father, to my God and to your God." He opened the way of salvation. He opened the way that his God, his Father, would now be your Father and your God. See the language he uses there, the pronouns. My Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So the question for you is, do you know Jesus is God? Do you know his God? Do you know God his Father? Do you know him through what Jesus Christ has done for you? Jesus tore the temple veil, opened up the way so that we could come in and have a relationship to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And that everything the church is patterned after God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. This is how God the Father has revealed himself to you. Will you receive him as your Father? Will you abide in him as your Savior? And will you keep him as the love of your life? If you will, then you are fatherless no more. No matter what kind of earthly father you may have had, you are fatherless no more. God is your identity. God is your source. The Father is the one who sources you, in that he chose you before the foundation of the world. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So as the Father had a personal relationship with the Son, so he has a personal relationship with you. The Father is the one who plans. The Father is the one who chooses. The Father is the one who guides. Come to your Father. He is the source of your life. The Father is the one who initiates. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is the one who initiates? The Father sent his Son for this way. The Father loved the world in this way. For God so loved the world. That's you, all of us. God so loved the world in this way that he took the initiative to give his Son so that by faith in Christ, you could be brought into eternal life. And the Father is the one who commands. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in his love. We see this relationship as the fundamental paradigm by which all relationships flow from. So this Father's Day, men, you have the opportunity to show the fatherhood of God to your family. You say, well, how do I do that? I never had a father. You're fatherless no more. Well, draw from God your Father. Pattern your life after God the Father through Jesus Christ. And be the Father that God is to you. Be the Father to your children that God is to you. We know earthly fathers are given the charge to be the source, the origin of their family and of their clan, just like God the Father is to us. We know that earthly fathers are given the command to initiate patterns, to provide, to protect for their families. Just like God the Father does for us, as he initiates, as he provides, as he provided Christ. We know earthly fathers are to command and to direct and to teach and to instruct their families to obey God. Just like our Father commands and instructs and teaches us through his word, Jesus Christ. Earthly fathers are patterned after our Heavenly Father. Men, will you be that father for your family? Will you stop making excuses because you haven't had a father, or you had a distant father, or you had a whatever father, and receive the knowledge of your Father, that you would be fatherless no more, and that you would show the Father's love to a lost world that is aimless, that has lost its identity, is trying to find identity in everything and everything sinful, and raise up the bar, raise up the standard for Christ, for his Father, for the church, and for your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us here together on this Father's Day. And I ask that your Spirit would work now in our hearts and would give us the faith and would make us one as you are one. May we be one here and with our brothers and sisters around the world. I pray, Father, for those who need to know their Father's love. I pray you touch their spirit. I ask that you give them wisdom, that they would be identified by you, by your love, by your law, by your commandments, by your goodness, by your Son, by everything God and nothing of man. And that we would glorify our Father through the Son in the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.